Good morning to all of you. Kind of a sparse bulletin. I forgot to send some of the stuff to Debbie, but anyway, is Margie here? Is Ray still going through? Okay.
Yes.
You know what chapter he's? Chapter what?
Yes.
Three chapter. Okay. So we still have the Wednesday night study. Will he be doing it this week, you think? Okay, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock with Ray through Romans. the Thursday study won't start until the last week of January, which will be Daniel, the book of Daniel. And that'll be an in-depth study through the book of Daniel. We cover everything from end times to where we are right now in our history and culture. Women's prayer meeting, check out your bulletin. Convalescent outreach, as usual. And there is a leadership meeting at on the last Sunday of the month, and I'll let you guys know who I'd like to attend, have attend that. And what else here? Oh, don't forget, there is a sign-up for the Mexico trip. I think there is out there by Debbie's desk, and I think that'll do it. Also, I didn't get a chance to do a security list, but I'll have that next week, and I'll also contact whoever's on security next Sunday and onward. So we don't have any security today, so if any of you are missing your kids. Walt is? Oh, what a guy. Sally, where's Sally at? Did I forget anything? Okay. We had a New Year's Eve bash. It was okay. Paul got in a fight halfway through. No, it was good. Anyway, Happy New Year. And the kids, are there any kids to be dismissed? They're already out of here? Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. If you're thinking we're going to finish the gospel today, you're probably right. We've been in here a long time. It's been an amazing trip through Mark. At the beginning of Mark, Max told me we were still in the auditorium. He says, this is like his favorite gospel. And I could see why. It's an amazing gospel written by an amazing scribe of God. And, of course, the information was all given to Mark by his good friend Peter. And so, which brings us to the last situation in this gospel where Peter had failed Jesus horribly. And so, before we get started on that, why don't you follow along as I read from verse 42 to the end of the chapter. So we're in Mark chapter 15, verse 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by that time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. Father, we beseech you this morning. We ask you, we pray, that you would show us what you would have on your heart for us, Lord. That these words we would be hearing today, that would be going forth, would not be something from just a mere man, but it would be you speaking to us all, reminding us, reigniting us, firing us up, Lord, around the most profound thing that ever happened in the history of man. And that is, which we'll see coming up, Lord, the resurrection of your Son from the dead. So bless us now. Speak to us, teach us, encourage us, and correct us if you need to. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just to do a little background, the last we left off is Jesus has died on the cross. Death is something that we find different ways to deal with. Sometimes we try to ignore it. We try to maybe make fun with it. We make joke of it. Our culture here in America, trying to sanitize everything, has gone from calling graveyards memorial parks and other things like that, and they'll try and sell you a plot that has a nice view. It's like skirting the issue. But whether a person is a unbeliever, an atheist, or a devout believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian, death is going to meet every single person. It is our final enemy, as the Bible says. Satan uses death as a weapon to cause fear, confusion, and faithlessness to God's creation. Death is the final enemy. Of course, death has its roots way back in the Garden of Eden, where our first parents, you know, we're all cousins. They fell, and sin entered, if you want to use this term, sin entered their very DNA. And as I explained to the fourth and fifth graders at our little Bible class that we have, every child that they gave birth to after that had that nature in them, the sin nature. That's all that we're able to do when we aren't believers in Christ is sin. And so as believers, don't look at the world and say, how could they do that? That's all they're able to do. And you yourself know if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have your own struggle with that nature, right? Every day. And so we come to this part here where death is prominent. You have all gone through that with family and friends, loved ones. Death brings in your knowledge. If you go to the cemetery at the burial site, most people leave the burial site before the grave is sealed. It's like, that's enough. I don't want to have it on my mind anymore that I'm not going to see, you know, Uncle Manuel anymore. I won't be able to sit with him and talk and laugh. I won't be able to sit with Mom or Dad anymore and absorb their affection. And if you've been fortunate to have loving parents, when they die, the vacuum is overwhelming. And it stays with you until you yourself are an old person facing death. That's what death does. So before I forget to tell you, Jesus has died now, but he's come to kill death, to remove the sting of death on our behalf. Let me give you a picture of what's in process here. You remember I had my granddaughter here, right? And if I were able to, I would, and I hadn't, and before, I would pick her up and carry her around. Well, if you happen to go out into a garden carrying your granddaughter or your child, and there's bees or wasps around, and the bees are angered by your presence as they become, and they were coming toward you, you would turn to take the sting yourself, correct? To save the child. That's what Jesus has done. He's turned and he's taken the sting of death for us. Okay? And so we see this in process here. He's dead. Look what it says here. Evening had already come. because it was the preparation day, verse 42, it was the day before the Sabbath. Okay, the Sabbath is Saturday. That's the Jewish Sabbath. He died Friday, remember, at 3 o'clock. He died at 3 p.m. The next day, Saturday, begins at 6 p.m. on Friday in the Jewish setup. Therefore, this person we meet here, Joseph of Arimathea, he has barely 3 hours to get Jesus off the cross because the Jews had demanded, we will not leave one of our executed people on the cross into the Sabbath or past that next night. So he's pressured for time. Now, there's a lot going on here. First of all, no one in this account is expecting Easter Sunday. They're not all gathering around the future tomb with flowers and choirs waiting to welcome Easter Sunday. They're not expecting him to come back. The Jesus movement is over. It's done. There is no Jesus movement. And we have to ask ourselves this. If there was no resurrection, as we're going to see in the next chapter, would we have even heard of Jesus Christ? We wouldn't have even heard of who this guy was. He would have been one of many of these religious people in the history. But the resurrection, coming back from the dead, from the corpses, should have, if you allow yourself and ask God, it should ignite you. Because that's what the resurrection did to those that were in despair. Ray Stedman, who's a long dead pastor, great Bible teacher, he said that there are two groups of people. There are Saturday's children, which were in the despair on that Saturday when Jesus was in the tomb. We're going to read it. They were weeping. The men were weeping because he had died. Their hero had died. Weeping like you have wept, maybe alone, maybe with others, over the death of a loved one. Maybe you've lost somebody a year, 2 years ago. You still weep, don't you? Things can still bring back these memories. Whenever I get together with my brother, my older brother, we will just happen to drift in. We'll talk about our mom or dad, and we'll be weeping. That's what death does. It's a horrendous enemy of God's creation. Don't ever buy the line that death is just a part of life. No, it's an insult to God's creation. We were never meant to die when we were originally created. That is why you're so horrendously offended and hurt when a loved one dies. It's wrong. This is just wrong. And God says, I agree with you, it is wrong. That's why I sent my son to take care of that problem. And so he has a short period of time, and we're introduced to this Joseph of Arimathea in verse 43. It says here, he's a prominent member of the council who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. So we find this Joseph of Arimathea, an interesting person. You can call him Joseph, or how we'll look at it this morning for a brief time is Josephine. Joseph or Josephine. Okay, what am I talking about? Okay, I'm gonna fill in some spaces here from other gospel. I got some notes jotted down here on this Joseph person, okay? We have, at the beginning of the gospel, I think it's chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember that? Okay. That means the king's here. The kingdom's here. The king's here. The centurion before the cross, he sees how Jesus dies. He sees how he dies. Do you remember what he said? A pagan Roman. He says, this was the Son of God. So you've got like this bookcase, the beginning and the centurion. They're both impressed, and especially these, by his death and then the resurrection. But his death, the cross, it impacts lives. It impacts lives. The cross of Jesus Christ impacts lives. And when you hear the word cross, use it as a synonym for his death. Another synonym for his death is the blood of Jesus Christ. That means his death. In Matthew, we find out that Joseph was a rich man, and he himself had become a disciple of Jesus. In Mark, we saw that he was a prominent member of the council. That's the 70. That's the Sanhedrin. These are the ruling athletes of religion in Israel. Okay, he was one of those. He was a righteous man, Luke tells us. And in Luke, he also says that he had not consented to their plan to crucify Jesus. But we don't remember him speaking up, so he probably was abstaining and gone from the vote at that time. And he was also waiting for the kingdom of God. John is very instructive. He says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. So we find out he was a secret believer. He never let anybody know what he was. That's an interesting position to be in. As we look at Scripture, because this is too critical to come up with opinion, we have to look at Scripture. What does it say with a secret believer? Someone who never lets on what they are. It says right here, he's a disciple. He believes that Jesus is who he says he is, but nobody knows. I said this on New Year's Eve. I don't know what your day is like after you leave church. I don't know. I don't know how you interact with the people at work, your friends, family. Joseph or Josephine, I don't know. Maybe this doesn't even apply to anybody in the room. But Joseph here is, follow carefully, he is an unconverted disciple. The word converted means saved, a believer, going to heaven. You know, you can be a disciple of Jesus and not be going to heaven. A disciple means a student, a learner. There's a lot of people in there that are involved in theology. They like to learn all this stuff. They can discuss it with you, but they've never made the connection with Jesus personally. And that connection is always through love, through faith, love. It's not an intellectual thing that qualifies you. It's involved, but it doesn't qualify you. It's love. Love is what makes you change. Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. Have you ever been in a situation where you hold your tongue instead of blurting out something that you're going to want to blurt out? That's the love of Christ within you working. Doesn't always work, though, does it? So we have an unconverted disciple. As a pastor, that's scary. I heard Francis Chan do a whole message on that at his huge church in Simi Valley before he left that church and started doing street ministry up in San Francisco. He said it would keep him up at night. He was real, real honest with his people. In Simi Valley, it's supposed to be like the safest city in America. They got it all. And he says he stays up at night because he's fearful that many of the people that were sitting in his church were going to go to hell when they die, even though they go there every Sunday. He was afraid of that. Why? Because it's the Joseph of Arimathea syndrome. What caused Joseph here to remain quiet? It says in John, it says, but he was a secret one for fear of the Jews. He was a secret one. Nobody knew because he had fear of the Jews. They'd throw him out of the synagogue. They would disown him. You remember having that fear before you stepped out and came out of the Christian closet? You remember that? I do. I remember I bought a poster, my first poster. It had a butterfly on it, and it had a new creation on it. And I thought, well, I got to put it in my room, but my office. But I don't want to be so obvious, because all my friends were then policemen, macho cops. And they all looked to me, oh, that's Dave. He's psycho. He's going to be a great cop. And here I put my poster. I put it way up in the corner of the room. So if anybody came in, they really wouldn't notice it. But I wanted to be a disciple so badly that the discipleship actually got rid of the secrecy. But if you remain secret, that will get rid of your discipleship. Let me read something to you. You've read it before, but with this in mind, and maybe it does apply to you, maybe you need to rethink the direction you're going. Paul writes in Romans, if you confess with your mouth, that if you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, well, that seems like you can be a secret Christian. It's all inside. But he's not done yet. He says, for with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. You're justified. And with the mouth, it's the mouth, he states, he confesses, resulting in salvation. I'm like, oh, Lord, why would you have to put that combination there? Can't I just be quiet like Joseph? Apparently, God does say, it's my way or the highway. You do it my way. You believe in your heart. You trust in my son. And then you tell people. You tell people. It's the trademark of a saved person. Simply put, if you're in love with somebody, you're engaged or, in our culture, girlfriend, and chances are that person's the only one you're going to be talking about. You're pretty much always going to have her or his picture in your wallet. When you have conversations with even strangers, they will come up. You'll make it come up. That's a natural thing that will happen if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he's with me. See, Jesus isn't somebody to discuss. He's someone that is a presence with you, right? He's with you. And so we find Joseph here, interesting person, and he's come out. The death of Jesus Christ has had an effect on him. And it says in verse 43, he gathered up courage and he went into Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Now, if someone dies in our family, as you can see, the implication here is the tender and respectful care of the body. Okay? It has a history in Judaism. It has a history in civilized cultures. Care and respect of the body. I didn't always think this way. The burial, which we're going to see here, is part of that respect. And you may wonder, if you're thinking, where does cremation come in? Cremation had its start in our country around the time of when the mind sciences were started. Christian Science, Religious Science, Unitarianism, basically their cults. And as I heard one teacher say, that was for them to be able to shake their fist at God and say, we're not going to follow the traditions of burials. We're going to burn up our person. It doesn't matter anyway. It doesn't matter. I used to think that. It doesn't matter. Well, in a sense, it doesn't. But on the other hand, the models in Scripture are quite different. They're very loving over the body. Maybe you've prepared loved ones for burial, right? You ever have this conversation? What should mom wear? What should we put on mom? Well, you know, she always liked those little slippers. We'll put those on. How about her favorite book? Why do we do that? The respect that we had and loved during the lifetime of the person should not end coming into death. I know if I give my son Andrew one of my favorite books, do you think he's going to use it as a doorstop? No, it's going to be up on his bookcase. Oh, that was my dad's commentary. Now, why would he treat that any different than he would treat my body? It's an ongoing respect. We see that here. Now, see, the Roman Empire, the Roman citizens could not be crucified. This is all for Jews or other non-Romans. And it had to be for big crimes, insurrection, rebellion, murder. While those guys were crucified with Jesus, right? They were all of those. And he was numbered with them. Isaiah 53:9. He was with them. And now we find him fulfilling the other part of the scripture in Isaiah, 700 years before written. In his death, he's identified with a rich man. So why is it a courageous thing for him to go ask for the body? Here's why. The Roman Empire very rarely relinquished the bodies of the criminals to anybody. They were the property of the Roman Empire. And what would usually follow was not a loving care of the body. As soon as the body was dead, it was hanging there dead, which could take up to 6 days, they would go and rip the body down and toss it on the ground close by where the crucifixion was. Which is why I think I mentioned briefly, but I mentioned it again now, the place of the skull, that they think it could have been called that, not because of the shape of the rock work that was around there, but the skulls that were left over from the executed victims. They were scattered, countless skulls, because they would toss these bodies down where the animals would come and eat them and drag off the bones and such. It was a very undignified, insulting way to treat a body. Why would the Romans do that? They're pagans. They're godless. They were godless. That stuff continues to this day. Go to India, what do they do with the bodies? They put them on a big pile of wood and they burn it. Not only that, the widow has to jump in the fire with them. See, that's what happens when there's a Christless culture. And so he gathers up his courage. And he goes in and asks Pilate, at the risk of him being arrested too by identifying with this rebel. He could be up on the cross the following week. But the death of Jesus Christ affected him, as it should affect us. But that's only half the picture. Jesus did come from heaven to earth on Christmas morning with the purpose of this, of dying. He came with the purpose of dying. Just to die? Just to suffer? No. He came, as I've told you before, to be your substitute for the judgment that you deserve, and he got something that he didn't deserve. He stood in your place on the Green Mile, death row. He let us go free, and it all started on that Christmas morning. Why? Because it all started back in the garden. The great destruction of the human race. Not by a lack of education, not by a lack of self-esteem, but because an abundance of sin that we produce, both in our carcass and in our minds. And God knows that. And that's what kills us. Sin is the killer. So he gets over to Pilate. He says he'd like the body. Now, Jesus has died within 6 hours. He's died in 6 hours. That's unheard of. The centurion is the expert executioner. He keeps mentioning the centurion, not a centurion, the centurion. He's the death expert. Pilate says, this guy's dead? Go check. But the centurion knows that death from no death. He can tell. He's an expert. That's his job. Why would we make such an issue of him being dead? Because that's the key. You remember growing up and reading the Apostles' Creed? Died, crucified, buried. That's all true. But if you look at the teachings of certain cults, false religions, Islam said, no, he didn't die. He didn't die. They switched. They put somebody like Simon of Cyrene or even Judas on the cross. But Jesus didn't die. Well, if he didn't die, there was no sacrifice for our sins. We're all sitting here as pathetic fools thinking we're going to heaven because the sacrifice wasn't given. And we certainly aren't going to get there by turning to God and saying, oh, I'm sorry. No. Of course they're going to try and eliminate the death of Jesus Christ. But we can see right here, the evidence is overwhelming. The expert of death here, the centurion, he goes to Pilate and he says, no, he's dead. So Joseph buys this linen, the burial shroud, took him down. Now, let's stop right here. He took him down. We have Joseph taking the dead body of Jesus off the cross in front of all these witnesses. What's happening to Joseph as he's doing that? Well, you know, also we know from another gospel, Nicodemus, his buddy, who Jesus had talked to in John chapter 3, he was with him. Both older men, respected men, not anymore. Both religious men, not anymore. They're handling a dead body. Bible students, what happens when a Jew handles a dead body? He's unclean. What happens when a Jew shows their allegiance to Jesus Christ? They're outcasts. Don't come to the synagogue anymore. Don't come to the temple. Your family considers you dead. Disowned. Joseph didn't care, nor did Nicodemus. They cared about Jesus and honoring his body. They didn't expect him to come back from the dead. Which we have to ask ourselves now. If I'm a silent, unconverted disciple, if nobody knows what I believe, what is it that's keeping me? At work? Hey, you want to be part of the guys? Want to be part of the ladies? You don't want to be one of those weird Christians. Your family? They'll think you're weird. It's not new. Joseph had to make this choice. He made it late, but he did. And so he gets the body. They laid him in a tomb, which was dug out of a rock. It's not a burial thing like we do here in the West. It was into a rock surface. Some of the tombs were big enough to lay 60 people, and then some were small enough for a small family. But they would lay them there on shelves, and this is a brand new one. Now, what I noticed was that after Jesus died on the cross, all of the insult, offensive indignities that they did to him was done. As soon as he died, taking off the cross by loving hands, and never again did God allow him to be insulted or defiled anymore. It was done. And so Joseph here, basically the man of the hour. Because normally, you notice there's no disciples there trying to get his body, right? They're hiding. Chances are, if he would have been there at that time, you would have said, oh, they're gonna take his body down and they're gonna throw it down there with all the rest of the bones and the skeletons. And the animals are gonna come and drag him off and eat him and defile him. God has other plans. God steps in through Joseph of Arimathea, who was actually a coward at one time. And God inspires him. As Rajiv says, he fires him up to take this step. Puts him in the tomb. That's verse 46. And he rolls a stone against the entrance of the tomb. It's like a giant wheel of a stone. And it rolls it. Him and Nicodemus, they roll this thing up and it seals the tomb. It's done. He's dead. Jesus' movement is over. What do we do now? Well, let's go home and weep. Let's go home and mourn. Jews mourn for 30 days. Don't let anybody tell you to buck up. Don't mourn. No, mourning is biblical. Death is horrendous. This is why we want to be careful when we have memorials. We don't want memorials to end up like some kind of a stand-up comic routine at the comedy store. It's a time of dignity. It's a time of remembrance. And it is a time of sorrow. Many times you may go to a memorial and you're like, are people caring? Do they feel sad that he died or she died? God ordains mourning over loved ones. Verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. So we have these remarkable women at the cross. The last one's there. The men are nowhere to be seen. As usual, it's the women. Now we're a close family here, right? So I'm going to be real honest with you. Just an example. And this is a God thing. I'm just the piano player here in the church. Here's an example. Within our own church where things really haven't changed. We have a women's prayer meeting. Pretty well attended. Once a month. We have or had a men's prayer meeting. The last time we were here, one guy showed up. Things haven't changed. The women are the ones that are fired up. Why is that? I'll tell you why. I don't know. I don't know. The women were the last at the cross, and they're first there at the resurrection. Where were the apostles? Not be apostles, they're the apostles. All over the Bible, what you see is grace, right? It's all grace. So you would think, well, let's put women in charge of the church. Let's have them run the church of Jesus Christ. What does God do? He puts men in charge of it. Why? Grace. Let's read on. We'll see a little more. Chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint them. So they're going there after the Sabbath, okay? It's Sunday morning. They weren't going to violate the Sabbath. Very early on the first day of the week, Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So just a crack of dawn there. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They're worried. It's just two ladies. How are we going to do this? So in verse 4, it says, looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away already, although it was extremely large. They enter the tomb. Okay, don't miss this now. They're entering the tomb. They are unclean now, ceremonially unclean. So they don't care. They love their Lord even though he's dead. So they enter the tomb. Where are we here? Entering the tomb, verse 5, they saw a young man sitting at the right, that's an angel, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Now, in another gospel, it says he was like brilliant, like lightning. And he said to them, follow along, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter. It's the only gospel that mentions this. Why would the angel carrying out orders say, go tell the disciples now, ladies, and Peter? Well, Peter is crushed in his failure and his denial of Jesus. He is convinced. And in a sense, he's right. He's unworthy. He's unworthy to be called a follower of Jesus. And the message from Jesus is, go tell the disciples. Oh, and tell Peter too. Don't forget to tell Peter. Why? Why do you say that? Because Jesus, listen up, Jesus is more interested and passionate about forgiveness of your failures and sin than he is about punishment. Now, if we put ourselves in Jesus' place here with this message through the angel, we'd say, and tell that Peter, I got something to tell him. Man, I've been waiting for this. I've waited 3 days to get to him. No, that's us. Please hear that. Don't let your ideas about Jesus Christ, apart from Scripture, dictate who you think he and what he does. He's not like us. If you want to use this term, his middle name is Grace. Not license. He's holy and righteous, and he gets to that through us, but he does it through grace. What does the Bible say, as Billy Graham says? The grace of God draws us to repentance. The grace of God draws us to repentance. Not fear. That's what cults do. They fear the people into doing things. Oh, they're busy. They're busy. They're on the corners with their watchtowers and things. They're afraid. Now, I'm not afraid to tell you this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're spoiled brats. We're all spoiled brats. He spoils us, doesn't he? He indulges us. He coddles us. He babies us. But he doesn't corrupt us, because that love he pours out on us, if we appropriate it correctly, produces the light of the world, produces purity, holiness, long-suffering, patience, love, because we're a chip off the old block. So he says, tell Peter. I want to see Peter too. He continues in in that same verse. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Yeah, and if you go back in this gospel, he did tell him, after I've risen, I'll meet you in the Galilee. He always keeps his promise. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Okay, so now we have the angel saying, go and tell everybody. They're so overwhelmed by this. They're afraid, it says. They're afraid. See, we read this and we aren't fearful. We're used to this. It's old stuff. It's the Easter story, not to them. I remember the first time this came to me. My mom had died. She'd been gone about a year. I got saved about a year after she died. And I was just thinking, you know, reading a lot of the Bible and listening to Chuck's tapes and all that. And I was trying to get a picture on this resurrection. And the Lord showed me, Dave, it's as if you would be at the funeral of your mom. She's laying there. And all of a sudden she sits up and says, hi there. How you doing? I'm back. It's that profound, Dave. My son came back. And that's what these people are going through right now. The Jesus movement was over. Now they're confused. Wait a minute. Death is death. And in the Jewish culture, if you're dead 3 days, you're dead. You're dead. 3 days is the Markov point. And so they flee. They're walking back speechless. Have you ever been like that with a friend? Something happens and neither one of you just say anything. You're just going back or driving back. Not a word's being said. That's how they work. Verse 9. Now after he had risen in the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. Okay, so that's the environment there. Mourning and weeping. There was no Easter Sunday morning there. They hadn't told them to go out and place the lilies and lay out the eggs and the chocolate. No. They were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they all rejoiced. No, it doesn't say that, does it? They refused to believe it. This seems to be the heritage of the church. Unbelief. It's our trademark, unbelief. Hey, what does God do? He does amazing things in our lives, doesn't he? Case in point, look at your pastor, who he has here as a pastor. Pastors in Calvary Chapel are the greatest example of grace you'll ever want to see. The one who should be the pastor is usually the pastor's wife. It's all grace. So they refused to believe it. Verse 12 gets better. After that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along their way to the country. That's covered in Luke. They didn't recognize him. They went away and reported it to the others. But they did not believe them either. So far, we don't have a real good batting average here. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. They were eating. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. So he's there with a group of his crew, his guys, and their foundation is unbelief, no faith. And he says to them, I'm getting rid of you guys. I'm getting a whole new group. No. He said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And here's the key verse. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, this is in the context, follow carefully, of people who are fired up and are out there carrying the gospel out there. This happens. It happened in the book of Acts, these certain things. And The speaking in tongues, that's a different language. A lot of us think that it has to do with the gift of tongues and all that. But not necessarily. Speaking in different tongues could easily be, are any of you familiar with the Wycliffe Bible translators? The last time I checked, they had translated the Bible into 500 languages. 500 languages, and by now it's probably much more. So these things can work supernaturally, like speaking in tongues, or practically through translators. So, verse 19. So then, when the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed, number one, the word which you have on your lap by the signs that followed. It's always that way. It's never experience and signs first. It's the word of God first. That's why we have our fellowships that we have here are the word of God. Ray going through Romans, verse by verse. Pastor Dave going through whatever book we're in. Next week we're going to be in the Gospel of John, verse by verse. In a couple of weeks we're going to be in Daniel, verse by verse. That's what strengthens you. That's what blesses me as a pastor, because you're not a bunch of needy, crippled spiritual people. You're handling your problems with you and the Lord. I'm not constantly meeting people that are crippled messes. That's a really good commendation for a church. When I got here, it was a needy, this was 17 years ago, 18 years ago. It was needy. It was confused. It was aimless. Because the word of God was being taught hit or miss with sermons every Sunday. They did their best, but I knew what it needed. And you know what you need. You need the word of God. So, this is the gospel of action. It was written to primarily the Roman mind, the Gentile mind, which was basically saying, don't tell me, show me. Well, that's what Jesus did. Okay. Now, for the most part, we're comfortable in this church. It's a blessing to be here. God wants it that way. But now, when you came in here, you saw the little booklets on your seat. It says they went out preaching the gospel. Those are little gospel booklets. That's what my part in helping you, as J. Vernon McGee says, to put shoe leather on your faith. If you are a secret, undercover Christian, take that little booklet and give it to somebody. If it's a friend of yours, hand it to them and say, read that and tell me what you think about it later. That will open up a whole area of conversation. If you don't want to follow that, find a stranger you can pass it on to. Say, here, I got this from a friend. Check it out. If you get more assertive, put your phone number on the back of the tract. If you're a chicken, put my phone number on the back of the tract. Because I will tell you this, and this is the truth. Two things. If you share your faith prior to stepping out to do that, ask the Lord, pray to him. And this is very humbling. Pray to him to fill you with his love for the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. You're his kids. He will pass that on to you if you ask him. And the next thing is, when you step out, whether you give it to a stranger or you open up a dialogue with somebody, say, here, tell me what you think of that. I'll give you some time to read that. I guarantee you, in Christ, your faith will be built as you share your faith in Christ. It will build your faith, and you truly will get more and more fired up for him. Why? Because he's back from the dead. He came back from the grave. He really did. And if you've lost ones, or if you're getting at that time, and I just read something on Facebook that Chuck wrote, he says he's closer to the end than the beginning at one point in his life. Maybe some of you are here that where you're closer to the end than you are at the beginning. Take heart. It doesn't end there. Because the moment you take your last breath and you open your eyes on the other side, he's there waiting for you. And you'll probably end up saying this, that wasn't that hard. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't go back for everything in the world because the object of my love is right here in front of me. You're in a win-win situation. Now I'm going to have Pablito and Vince hand out the communion juice. Don can hand out the bread, and Matthew, one of the other breads. If you are a believer, please take communion this morning. If you're involved in unrepentant sin that you know you're not going to give up, if you're fooling around with some woman and you're not going to give her up, I would, and you're a believer, don't take communion. Because we know that in the book of Corinthians, God killed some people by not taking communion properly. But my suggestion to you is, if you're involved in sin right now and it's preventing you from taking communion, drop the sin, have a new start today, Happy New Year, and get going with Christ. Get fired up for him.